Okay, this week is a special parsha. It's Achremos and Kedoshim. So there's a certain overlap between the two parshios. In both, there is a lot of discussion about who a Jew is allowed to marry and who not to marry. There are many situations like the wife, the sister of one's wife, the wife of one's brother, daughter-in-law, mother-in-law, daughter, all sorts of situations of incest that the Torah prohibits the marriage. And in the end of Parshas Kedoshim, the Torah discusses the punishments for these illicit marriages. But the beginning of Parshas Achremos is the service of Yom Kippur. The Torah goes through all the special rituals that would be done on Yom Kippur. Our experience of Yom Kippur is not the right experience. You know, the way we have Yom Kippur, we have five tefillos, we're in shul all day. In the times of the Beis HaMikdash, and what the system that the Torah in the system of the Torah, in the ideal, we would go to Yerushalayim, and the whole nation would really, Yom Kippur was an observer day. It's true that everybody was fasting, but everyone would be watching with great anticipation and feeling the service of the Kohen Gadol, really, on Yom Kippur. The Kohen Gadol did everything on Yom Kippur. He did the Karbanos Tamid, the daily Karbanos. He did a special bull for himself, for the other Kohanim. He brought a goat, which was Karban Chatas. He sent another goat to the wilderness, which was the Sayer La'azazel. The Kohen Gadol did everything, and everyone would watch the Kohen Gadol, and through watching the Kohen Gadol would be inspired, hopefully, to do tshuva. The Torah begins its section about telling us about the acts of service of Yom Kippur by referencing, seemingly for no reason, the death of Nadav and Avihu. Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe, Hashem commands Moshe, Acharei Mos Shnei Bnei Aaron, after the death of the two sons of Aaron, Bekarvasam lifnei Hashem vayamusu, who had come close before God and they died. And God then says, Vayomer Hashem Moshe, Hashem tells Moshe, Daber al Aaron achicha, speak to Aaron your brother. Va'al yavo b'chaleis al hakodesh, he shouldn't come at all times or whenever he wants to the holy. Mibeis la paroches, closer past the paroches, el pnei hakapores, to facing the cover of the Aaron. Asher al ha'aron, which is over the Aaron, v'lo yamus, because then he might die. Ki be'anan eroel akapores, for I appear in the cloud above the Aaron. But rather, v'zos yavo al Aaron al kodesh, this is how Aaron can come to the holy. Befar ben bakar l'chatas v'ayilola, with a bull, which is a sin offering, and a ram, which is an ascent offering. So why does the Torah mention the death of Nadav and Avihu, and then say, after the death of Nadav and Avihu, Hashem commands Moshe to teach Aaron the laws of Yom Kippur, the laws of the service of Yom Kippur? The death of Nadav and Avihu was on Rosh Chodesh Nisan. Yom Kippur was a good 6 months away, 6 months and 10 days away. So why is that referenced at all? It wasn't even coming up. So suddenly Hashem says, Moshe, tell Aaron, don't go into the Kodesh HaKodashim. On Yom Kippur, you go into the Kodesh HaKodashim. This is the service of Yom Kippur. So that's why some say that maybe the sin of Nadav and Avihu was that they went into the holiest of holies. Maybe even the Torah doesn't say that. The Torah says, 2 weeks ago in Parsha Shmini, that the sin of Nadav and Avihu was that it was a foreign fire. It sounds like it was Ketores. But maybe it's really Ketores in the holiest of holies, like the Yom Kippur service. The Yom Kippur service begins with the Kohen Gadol going into the holiest of holies, carrying a pan of coals and putting the incense on it and having the sweet smells of the Ketores. Maybe that's what the sin of Nadav and Avihu was. They ran into the holiest of holies with Ketores. So that's why Hashem says, Moshe, tell Aaron what look at Nadav and Avihu, what they did was wrong. Not that the service was wrong, the timing of the service was wrong. You can't go, Al Yavo B'chol Eisel HaKodesh. You can't always go into the Holiest of Holies whenever you want. But there is a time to go, and that time is Yom Kippur. So it's referenced by, because that was their sin, that they did Yom Kippur before Yom Kippur. That's one idea that's suggested. Hasidim have another idea, and many, many Hasidic books have this. I'll just share the formulation of the Shem Yishmuel of this idea. The Shem Yishmuel suggests the following. The rule of human relations is that the feelings that a person has to someone else, that other person will have back to them. So the pasuk says in Tehillim, "Kamayim panim al panim, kein leiv ha'adam ba'adam." Like the reflection of a person's face in the water, so is one person's heart to another person's heart. Which means that if you meet someone and you're smiling and gracious and loving, and you feel that way to him, you feel love to him and happy to see him and happy to connect with him, he will feel that to you as well. He will feel a degree of love, a degree of closeness, a degree of attachment. Even if he came into the meeting ambivalent, even the other way, even if he came into the meeting negatively disposed towards you, if you radiate to him love and strength and warmth, that will create a mirror reaction back. Kamayim panim el panim, like the reflection of a face to the water. The more you get closer to the water, the more you see in the water the reflection is exactly your face. Kein lev ha'adam ba'adam. That's how the heart of one man is with another person. I once spoke with my teacher of Moshe Wolfson, and you know, I was talking about the issue of shalom bayis, about peace in the home. And he said something which was cutting, but boy, it was very powerful. He said, "I never accept that there could be, you know, no peace in the home. If a husband really wants, he could make peace in the home. If the husband really, really insists, as far as he's concerned, there's peace in the home, and he's loving, and he's caring, that will create a reciprocal reaction." So he shouldn't say, "Oh, but you know, my wife gets on my nerves, or this, or that." If he really pushes hard on himself, kamayim panim el panim, the way a person radiates to somebody else, the way a person acts towards somebody else, that's how that person reacts back to him. We have a similar pasuk, we say it in Mizmor LeDavid. Actually, I forget, maybe it's not Mizmor LeDavid, but we have a pasuk. The pasuk says, Hashem tzilcha al yad yiminecha. Hashem is your shadow by your right hand. That's very interesting to use the phrase shadow. Because whatever I do, my shadow does the same. If I move my right hand, my shadow moves a hand. If I move my leg, my shadow moves a leg. Hashem tzilcha, Hashem reacts to us the way we react to him. And that's true in all relationships, because in all relationships, kamayim panim al panim, kein lev ha'adam ba'adam. Like the reflection in water, that's how one person's heart is to the other. So in light of that introduction, Shem Yishmuel says the following. It's Nadav and Avihu, it's Rosh Chodesh Nisan. And everyone's excited, the Mishkan is finally put up, we're waiting for Hashem to send down the fire and for the Shechina to come into the Mishkan. Nadav and Avihu knew this is the time when holiness is going to come into this world, and we're all going to feel it. We're going to feel so close to this holiness. But they figured it's going to come down, then it's going to leave. They wanted to bring the divine holiness down with such a potency and vibrancy that it wouldn't leave. It should come down and be really felt here. It should be manifest. So maybe, this is a wild idea, Nadav and Avihu knew that God had not commanded to take a fire. And they knew that taking a fire in the temple when it wasn't commanded is not something God looks so kindly on. But they chose to do it because they were so passionate. They were so passionate with love of God that they wanted to display a love of God that's beyond what's reasonable. It's never reasonable for a human being to say, I'm going to do something that risks my life. It's never reasonable. A human being does things that are reasonable, normal, safe. They went beyond the reasonable. Why? Because since God relates to us like a shadow relates to a body, since God relates to our feelings towards Him, the way we act towards Him, He'll radiate back to us the way we radiate to Him. They wanted to express a love that was beyond anything normal, a love of giving up their life, because that would arouse that God would display a tremendous love for us beyond anything normal. That He would be going beyond all the limits for us. If we're going beyond all the limits for Him, He'd go beyond all the limits for us. So none of it of you, they wanted to go beyond all the limits for the Almighty. And by going beyond all the limits for the Almighty, they knew they might die, but they knew they would arouse God going beyond all the limits for them. If a person is filled with a passion, such a passion for somebody else, go through fire for that person, and he shows it to that person. That person feels a passion back to him. I'd go through fire for you too. You'll do that for me, I'd do it for you. So the Almighty, so Nadav and Avihu, they displayed such a tremendous love, a passion. We absolutely, absolutely, totally will do for God. We're going to go with Torahs. We're passionately running for God. Beyond, we're risking our lives. We'll give away our lives for God too. To arouse such a reciprocal passion back from God towards them. There's a story that Rabbi Shlomo Kalbach liked to relate. I remember as a kid being very taken with this story. It's called Schwarze Wolf. So the story is, Rabbi Kalbach relates it, was that there was a couple, and Nebuch, they didn't have a child. It was very, very painful. So they went to a big tzaddik, the Chos of Lublin, and they asked him for a bracha for a child. And he didn't give him a response. He went back again and asked for a bracha. Finally, they pushed. They said, why can't you give us a bracha? He said, don't think I haven't tried. I've prayed and I've tried for you and all the gates are closed. I couldn't bring anything down. But there's this great hidden tzaddik, Schwarze Wolf, the black wolf, who lives on the edge of the forest, way out of the shtetl, the little town. If you spend Shabbos with Schwarze Wolf, and you get to hear Schwarze Wolf's Havdalah and his Shalashudis, he can bring a child down. So the fellow says, well, this is it. The tzaddik says, I have to spend Shabbos with Schwarze Wolf. So he figures, you know, Schwarze Wolf has a reputation of a tough guy. So, you know, I'll show up like a minute before Shabbos. There's no time to walk back to the shtetl. And I'll say, I need a place to stay. I got lost in the forest. Let me stay. So he comes to the house and he knocks a minute before Shabbos and this woman opens up the door and the house doesn't look the most welcoming, doesn't look so special, doesn't look very Shabbos-tic. And she opens the door a crack. She looks at him very suspiciously, very negatively. He said, what do you want? And he said, well, you know, need a place for Shabbos. Maybe I could stay. So she says, if my husband comes, if it's not Shabbos yet, he's going to kill you. If it is Shabbos, he's not going to do anything, but he's not going to be very happy. The minute Shabbos is over, you better get out of here. And for now, you can stay in the stable with the animals. So he goes into the stable, figures, okay, maybe the husband's nicer than the wife. Anyway, 2 hours after Shabbos started, she hears the footsteps of Schwarze Wolf outside, and this man opens the door. He looks like the most uncouth, not sympathetic, tough guy, a peasant, a farmer, a woodcutter, and he's filled with vile things coming out of his mouth and saying the same thing the wife said, I don't want to see you, it's a chutzpah that you showed up here. I know what people like you are all about. You ruin it for us. We don't like you people. The minute Shabbos is over, you better get out of here. So he was so broken here. This was his hope that this hidden tzaddik was going to give him the blessing. And the tzaddik seems nasty. The wife seems nasty. So he cried and he davened like never before. And he didn't know if he'd be able to spend Shabbos with Shvat Zul. So he had hidden some chalas on him. So he ate these chalas. That was his Shabbos meal. And finally, at the end of Shabbos, he looks out and already the three stars are out. He says, okay, this didn't happen. I wasn't able to spend Shabbos. And he just is about to give up. And then the door opens and in walks Shvartzer Wolf. And he looks like the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur. And he invites him to come into the house. And he says, you know, we keep a long Shabbos. It's still Shabbos. And he tells him, you know, come and enjoy the Shalosh Shudis. And the children look angelic, and the house looks, you know, like an Eden. And finally, at the end of Shabbos, Shvartzer Wolf makes Avdallah, invites him to be part of the Avdallah, to daven Ma'ariv with them. And he tells him, listen, I know why you came, you're going to have a child, I just have one request, you name him Shvartzer Wolf. So the next day, the fellow leaves that night, he goes back home, he tells his wife, it was amazing, a wonderful Shabbos, I think we're going to have good news. And the next day he comes to Shul, to the earliest minyan, and he sees there's a little ruckus. He asks the gabbai what's going on. He says, oh, you know, there was this Jew out in the forest, they called him Shvartzer Wolf, passed away last night, trying to get people to come together to make a levaya for him. So he said, oh my gosh, this was the holiest tzaddik. He was the head of the 36 tzaddikim, and he gave up his neshama so that my family should be able to have a child. And he named his child, who was born a year later, Shvartzer Wolf. And supposedly, the end of the story was that even to this day, there are some Jews in the Belzer Chassidim. Every couple generations, they named the child Shvartzer Wolf to remember the ancestor who was named Shvartzer Wolf for this tzaddik who gave his life. So what was the idea of the story? The idea of the story is that there's some tzaddikim to arouse a level of blessing. They go beyond the norm. They rush beyond the limits. And that arouses such a divine love. All sorts of blessings then happen. This tzaddik, Shvartzer Wolf, he gave his life. He davened so hard for this family to have a child. And it aroused unbelievable levels of blessing. His davening was a davening of, I'm giving up my life in my davening. I'm giving everything in order to bring to show love to Hashem. So the Shem Yishmuel suggests, as the Chassidish of you, that Nadav and Avihu, they were trying to bring about this type of a dynamic. They would display enormous passion for Hashem, going beyond the norms. Yeah, Ish Zara, it's a foreign fire. It's not what Hashem asked for. But there was passion for Hashem, to arouse from Hashem such a passion. And then the Shem Yishmuel gives it a little bit of definition. He explains that there is the person, there's the body, there's the emotions, there's the intellect. And then above all of that, there is the very essence, the very neshama. So let's take the Sefer HaTanya, the Holy Tanya. The Holy Tanya has two basic arguments how a person can inspire himself religiously. One argument is to think about Hashem, to think about how big the world is and how Hashem is found in every corner of the world, to think all sorts of thoughts about Hashem. Think about how Hashem is taking care of you in your life and showing you that He's present. Think about how Hashem takes care of the Jewish nation. You think about Hashem, that can arouse an awareness of Hashem, a love of Hashem, religious feelings. And he says there's another way to get to religious feelings. Not to think about Hashem, but to channel the natural love of Hashem. Every Jew is born with a natural love of Hashem. And that's part of the very essence of the Jew. The very essence of the Jew is that he's filled with an attraction for Hashem. That's who he is. That's part of his DNA. His DNA is that he's searching for Hashem. And he wants to get close to Hashem. And he wants to be one with Hashem. And he wants to serve Hashem. It's built into the DNA of the Jew. Built into the DNA of the Jew is an attraction and a desire to get close to Hashem. And that's why you find, the Tanya says, there's sometimes people that don't seem to think much about Hashem. They don't listen to the laws and they violate all sorts of things. And yet when some crisis hits that's outside of the norm, it shakes everything, and suddenly, tremendous, tremendous loyalty to Hashem. And the story that I heard from Rav Wolfson was said by the daughter of the Baal Shem Tov, that there was a thief in her town. We'll call him Fivel. He was known as the thief. He would steal from this one, steal from that one. So one day he really went crazy. He broke into the church and he stole the jewels of the bishop. So the bishop went to the police chief. He said, somebody stole my jewels. The police chief said, oh, it's probably Fivel. He's the local thief. So they went to Fivel's house and they found the bishop's jewels. So the bishop said, if you convert to Christianity, I'll forgive you. Otherwise, we're going to kill you. We'll burn you alive. So this fellow, this thief, who's obviously not listening to Hashem, he's going around stealing. The thief says, I choose to be burned and stay loyal to the Jewish nation and not to desecrate my belief and faith by, heaven forbid, crossing myself and becoming Christian. I am loyal to the Torah of Hashem. That's a remarkable story, the daughter of the Baal Shem Tov said. This is not a very pious man normally, but in a crisis, the deep inside came out. So the Tanya says, all of us can get to that. We're like that fellow. At the very least, we're like that fellow. We all have a desire deep down to get close to Hashem. If we realize that whatever this sin is, that's taking us away from Hashem, and if we allow our inner desire to express itself, we can channel the inner desire. Hashem Yishmul is saying, when the sons of Aaron, Nadav and Avihu, they go and they do something that they weren't commanded to do, and they do it with such excitement, they wanted to arouse the inner desire, which is beyond logic and beyond understanding and beyond what's reasonable. And when they would show a love of God that's beyond the reasonable and beyond the logical, but the very essence of a Jew, that would cause God to reveal a love from His essence to our very essence. And when there's such a deep love, His essence to our essence to His essence, it's so high, it's higher even than mitzvahs. So even if we have sins, God's not looking at the sins. He's looking at the fact, this is a Jew. This is my Jewish child. I love my Jewish child because he's a Jewish child. And the Jew says, I love God because I'm a Jew. And so that causes forgiveness of all sins. And because God's already looking higher than the sin. He's looking at the neshama. He's not looking at the sins. He's looking at the core. And the Jew is attracted to Hashem from his core. They wanted to arouse this. So they wanted to reveal their inner love, their passion that goes beyond the limits. To arouse from God a passion beyond the limits. And when God is radiating a passion beyond limits to the Jewish nation, so other Jews are going to get excited and they're going to have a passion for God beyond the limits. And then God will have more passion for the Jews beyond the limits. And there'll be such excitement and ever-increasing levels of excitement about God and doing for God, that the divine presence will be located within us and it won't leave. So actually what Nadav and Avihu were trying to do, they were trying to bring about the excitement of the times of Mashiach and the attachment to God of very, very great and holy times. Very great and holy times. They were trying to pull it down into this world, to bring these very great and holy times into this world. So where did they go wrong? They had such passion and they were trying so hard and they such love of God. What was wrong? What was wrong was that the timing wasn't right. It was Rosh Chodesh Nisan, that's true. But there were all sorts of forces of evil still around. And when you bring down a very great holiness and there's evil around, so sometimes the evil then latches on and you've enabled a lot of bad stuff to happen. And you think about Christianity and all the bad that's happened because of Christianity. Pogroms, blood libels, the Crusades, the Inquisition, and even many would argue the Holocaust is from Christian anti-Semitism. I mean, my grandfather was from Lithuania. So he always used to tell us, in Lithuania, the people pulling the triggers were not the Germans. It was the next door neighbors. Lithuania had the worst death rate. 93% of Lithuanian Jewry was massacred by because of the Germans, Yimach Shemam. And it was Lithuanians who did the killing. The neighbors, the guy living underneath you, your next door neighbor in the building, they were the ones who did the killing. Why did they do this killing? What? Because of how many hundreds of years of hearing the priests tell them on the holidays that the Jews are killers of God and that the Jews are devils and that the Jews are thieves and the source of all the human misery and the Jews are not human and they're basically animals with horns and with tails and they eat Christian blood. The Jews had been dehumanized for centuries. So when the Nazis came in and they said, you can go kill the Jews, they all ran to kill the Jews. They were thrilled to kill out all the Jews, unfortunately. And that wasn't just Lithuania. That was true in Ukraine. That was true in Poland. That was true in Estonia. That was true in Croatia. It was true all over, unfortunately. It was all Christian anti-Semitism. There was there is a professor at Harvard, Jonah Goldhagen, and he wrote a book called Hitler's Willing Executioners, where he tries to show, you know, chapter and verse, how the whole tragedy could never have happened had it just been the Germans. They didn't have enough people. Go, think about in Treblinka. How many Nazis do you think were in Treblinka? In Treblinka, 800,000 Jews more were murdered. How many Nazis do you think were there for the 11 months that this killing center was going on? 20. There were 20 Nazis in Treblinka. That was it, 20. And there were hundreds. There were hundreds of Ukrainians, Poles, mostly Ukrainians. So all these collaborators, they're the ones who made this happen, unfortunately. And they were conditioned by Christian anti-Semitism. And yet Christianity draws a lot from the Torah, from Torah Shebichsav, from the written Torah. They quote the written Torah, they draw from the written Torah. They talk about prophecy, they talk about Mashiach, they talk about the Bible, they talk about faith. But a terrible thing, because they've been drawing from the Torah, they have some kiyum, they have some life, and yet they use the life for terrible things, for these horrors. They haven't purified their character at all. They use the life that they're drawing for terrible, terrible things. So Hashem Yishmuel says that Nadav and Avihu, they were bringing down a great light, but the time wasn't right for it. There were still forces of evil. We're still in the desert. You still have all sorts of problems. And they bring down this great light, and the forces of evil latch onto the light. So it was all a disaster. They died, and it wasn't a good thing. But that's what this parsha picks up on. This parsha says, Al yavo b'chol esel ha-kodesh. Aaron ha-kohen, you're the kohen gadol. You can't walk into the Kodesh HaKadosh whenever you want. Within every Jew, there's a little piece that's Kodesh HaKadosh, that's the holiest of holies, the inner soul that wants to serve Hashem. Aaron, you can't walk in whenever you want. There is a time when you can walk in. On Yom Kippur, Bezos Yavo Aaron El HaKodesh. And this Aaron can come in, because on Yom Kippur, the Jewish people are fasting. The Jewish people are davening. The Jewish people are saying vidui. The Jewish people are engaged in tshuva. And through being engaged in tshuva, and through saying vidui, and through fasting, that pushes away the forces of evil. When the forces of evil are pushed away, then we can bring this type of a virtuous dynamic. We can go beyond the norm for Hashem. Hashem can reveal beyond the norm for us. And maybe that's why the core of the forgiveness of Yom Kippur is in the service of two goats. One goat, which is a carbon for Hashem, and another goat sent out to the wilderness. And what determines which goat is which? Picking lots. This lot says, okay, now it goes to the wilderness. This lot, okay, goes to Hashem. Now picking a lottery, that's not a logical way of making a decision. That's just a illogical way of decision. Because of the way the dice fell, that determines it. It's a decision that's beyond logic. And that was the idea, that on a level beyond logic, that's where God's love for you is. On Yom Kippur, it's the day above logic. God loves you beyond what's reasonable, beyond what's logical. And when God loves you beyond what's reasonable and beyond what's logical, He's seeing only your good things. He's seeing your mitzvos. Then the sins are forgiven. So because Yom Kippur is such a holy and elevated day, That's why Yom Kippur is the day when Yavoh Aharon al HaKodesh. And that's the connection between Yom Kippur and Nadav and Avihu. Nadav and Avihu were trying to display a passion for God beyond the reasonable and the rational and the logical. And the truth is that type of excess passion can arouse, can set off a very wonderful dynamic where God will show for us excess passion, and then other Jews will feel excess passion for him, and then he'll show more excess passion. It'll be amazing. But when there's sinful forces around and evil bad actors who could jump into that goodness, then it's dangerous to do that. That's what Nadav and Avihu did. But on Yom Kippur, it's such a holy day, Achas Bashana, once a year, on Yom Kippur, then what Nadav and Avihu were trying to do actually does happen. Aaron the Kohen Gadol goes into the Kodesh HaKadashim. He displays a tremendous love for God. He's in the holiest of holies. He's arousing the inner neshama. And in return, the inner neshama is being aroused within Jewish souls. And there's this tremendous, virtuous passion back and forth, back and forth, to bring amazing brachos and forgiveness to the Jewish nation. So that's one idea. Another idea on this week's parsha is the Torah says about Nadav and Avihu, Acharei Mos Shnei Bnei Aaron, after the death of the two children of Aaron, Bekarvasam Lifnei Hashem Vayamusu, when they came close before God, and then they died. So in this book, I have a wonderful book called Iturei Torah, collections of little nice Divrei Torah on the parsha. So he quotes a work called Midrash Chachamim. Midrash Chacham says, maybe the core of the sin of Nadav and Avihu was this one line, Bekarvasam Lifnei Hashem. When they came close to God, they thought that they were close to God. Mm-hmm. Even the tzaddik can sin, because he thinks, look at what a tzaddik I am. Look at how many mitzvos I do, how much Torah I know, how close I am to God, how powerful are my prayers. The Karvasam Lifnei Hashem, they thought they were always close to God. That was the sin, because that led to the arrogance. Therefore, Vayamusu, they died. So what does Hashem say? Aaron, Al Yavo B'chol Eisal HaKodesh. He shouldn't come at every time to the holiest point. You can also read it as, Al Yavo B'chol Eisal HaKodesh. He shouldn't come at all times thinking that he has holiness. He shouldn't think at all times that he has holiness. He should realize the opposite, that many times he doesn't have holiness. He's very far. And therefore, he can't go into the Kodesh HaKadashim. If he goes into the Kodesh HaKadashim, he might become arrogant. When can he go into the Kodesh HaKadashim? On Yom Kippur. Because what's happening on Yom Kippur? Chatasi, Avisi, Pashati, I sinned, I'm guilty, I stole. On Yom Kippur, when everybody is confessing their sins, the nation, each Jew is confessing their sins, the Kohen Gadol is confessing his sins. When he's confessing his sins, so that's going to humble him. Oh, when he's humbled, then he can go into the holiest of holies. So at all times he can't go. But on Yom Kippur, when he's confessing his sins, then he can go into the holiest of holies, and then he can do this service. The second verse is, Va'al yavo b'chol eis el ha-kodesh. And he shouldn't come at all times to the holy, but there's only one time. Bezos yavo Aaron lakodesh. There's one time to come, and that is on Yom Kippur. So another idea on this phrase, b'chol eis lakodesh, is suggested in the book Karvan Ha'ani. So he says like this. He said there are some people that were busy all day working to try to provide food for the members of our family. And we're rushing and working for many, many long hours and many, many days. And we tell ourselves, this is a very big mitzvah. It's the mitzvah of tzedakah. Pasuk says, Ezeu ose tzedakah b'chol eis. Who's a person who's doing tzedakah b'chol eis at every time? Someone who's providing for his family. He's doing tzedakah, providing money for his children. These are souls, they need help, he's providing for them. That's an amazing, constant mitzvah. So he says, I'm working so hard all the time because I want to do the mitzvah of tzedakah all the time. Then you have other people They don't go out to try to earn a living for their family. And even though the members of their family maybe need basics, they need food, they need clothing, he says, I'm busy. I'm learning. I'm davening now. I'm spiritual. So that's another verse. The verse says in Kohelas, "B'chol eis yu begadecha levanim." At all times, your garments should be white. He says, I don't want to sully myself with the physical world. My garments will be white all the time. I'll be praying all the time. That's it. I'm always pure. I'm always holy. So maybe that's what this verse is saying. Al yavo b'chol eis. Don't come to the holy b'chol eis with all the times. Both the b'chol eis, yiyu begadecha levanim, at all times your garments should be white. I'm only spiritual. Or oset tzedaka b'chol eis, I'm doing charity all the time, I'm only working. Hashem doesn't want either. Hashem wants us to work and to provide for our family, oset tzedaka b'chol eis. And he wants us to pray to him and to serve him and to learn Torah and to do mitzvos, not only to be about a livelihood. We have to choose the middle path. That's what the Almighty wants. The Rambam tells us in all attributes, the Almighty wants us to be in the middle. He doesn't like any excesses. He doesn't want us to give everything away. He doesn't want us to be stingy and not give anything away. The Almighty wants us to be in the middle path, on the straight path. So maybe that's hinted in this verse. Al yavo b'chol eis ala kodesh. He shouldn't come b'chol eis. He shouldn't come with b'chol eis yu b'gadech levanim, nor should he come with oset tzedaka b'chol eis. Rather, you should come with both with holiness and with working and serving Hashem, and that's what Hashem wants us to do. So then the verse says, El pnei kapores asher al ha'aron. He should... He can't come at all times past the paroches to the kapores, to the face of the cover, which is on the ark. Don't come to the front of the cover, which is on top of the ark. So that seems surprising, right? Because the verse then says, for in a cloud I will appear upon the cover. Why did the verse have to say the cover, which is on the ark? Of course, the cover is on the ark. Where else is it going to be? So the Medrash says, it says, El pnei kapores, asher al ha'aron. The kapores, which is on the ark. It talks about the kapores. It doesn't call it a kisui. It doesn't call it a covering. Why is that? So maybe this is what the Drash Va'ion suggested. God wants us to view the kapores, the cover of the ark, and to see it on the ark. In other words, to be godly people, we should be proudly Jewish people. We should be easily identified as Jewish people. We have a kapores al ha'aron. We have the cover on the ark. But it's not the word cover. It's kapores, a special really crown with cherubs on it and an ornament around it. We have a crown on the ark. We have our holiness atop us. We have our Judaism that we should wear proudly and openly, and not a kisui al ha'aron. We shouldn't be hiding our Torah, our mitzvos, hiding the fact that we're Jewish. We should be proud and open Jews, and in that way, Hashem's presence will be found over the ark. The verse ended with the phrase, Ki be'anan eira'el ha'kapores. For in a cloud I will appear over the kapores. Rav Meir Shapiro of Lublin, the founder of the yeshiva Chachmi Lublin, he said, in a cloud I will appear over the kapores. This is to teach us that even in difficult times, when we don't see clarity, when we see a cloud and there's darkness, Hashem is appearing over. Hashem is there. Eira'eh. God says, I will be found. I can be found. We find that when Moshe Rabbeinu went up to Har Sinai, the verse says, "Vayigash Moshe el ha'arafel asher sham ha'elokim." And Moshe stepped into the dark cloud where Hashem is found. That where we think Hashem isn't found, where we think there's no hope, no, dafka there is hope. Dafka there Hashem is found. Hashem can be experienced in that place. So then the next verse, the third verse, is Bizos Yavo Aaron al Kodesh. With this, Aaron can come into the holy area. Befar ben Bakar lechatas, with a calf, which is the sin offering, va'ayol le'ola, and a ram as the ascent offering. The Zohar says that the year 1648 is the year when Mashiach will come. And there was a very big tzaddik, Reb Shimshon of Astropolia, who said that that's hinted in this verse, because the verse says, Bezos Yavo Aharon el HaKodesh. With Zos, Aharon will come into the holy. So Zos, Zayin Aleph Taf, is 408. So 408, the year 5408. That was the year 1648. So with this, with the year 1648, or the way to read it is Bizos, in the year 1648, in the year 408, which is 5408, which in the English calendar is 1648, in that year, in Zos, Yavo Aharon al HaKodesh, Aaron will come back to the holy, we'll get the Beit HaMikdash, we'll have the revival of the service. In fact, though, it didn't happen. What did happen in 1648? The opposite of Mashiach. 1648 was one of the saddest years in all of Jewish history. It was a time of the Khmelnytsky massacres. In the Ukraine, there was a revolution, a nationalist revolution led by a Ukrainian whose name was Bogdan Khmelnytsky, Yimach Shemo. And there's even a statue to Bogdan Khmelnytsky to this day in Kiev, in the Ukraine. Bogdan Khmelnytsky led this revolt against the Tsar. Actually, it was against the Polish king. And in this revolt, they said, we have to go kill Jews. In the span of 10 months, this is without machine guns or gas chambers and things like that, they killed 150,000 Jews with terrible, terrible tortures and persecutions. Horrible. Horrible, horrible things. Horrible, horrible things. That was in 1648. So this led to a terrible disappointment within the Jewish community, which is what Gavriel referenced, that we then had the whole Shabtai Tzvi, false Messiah, shortly thereafter, and I think it was 1666 or 1668, it wasn't that long after the Khmelnytsky massacres that we had the false Messiah and thousands of people believing him, and especially Jews in Poland who got very excited about Mashiach coming, and they sold their homes and gave away their wealth and tried to go to join the Shabtai Tzvi, the false Mashiach. So this was all the disappointment after 1648. So there was a great rabbi then whose name was the Shach. He wrote the commentary to the Shulchan Aruch, Sifsei Kohen, Reb Shabsai Kohen. He was the Rav in Krakow. So when this happened, that 1648 came and went, and we didn't have Mashiach, and it was such disappointment, so he wrote a letter, and he wrote the following: Me'es Hashem Haisazos. The whole reason why we thought 1648 would be the time of Mashiach is this pasuk: Bezos Yavo Aharon al HaKodesh. With Zos, in this year, in the year Zos, in the year 5548, the year 1648, Aaron would come to the holy. So that's Me'es Hashem Haisazos. But that year, the year 5408, being special, that's from God. Me'es Hashem Haisazos. He niflas be'ineinu. It's a time of wonders in our eyes. In other words, it was a time that was primed for Mashiach. It was a time when Mashiach could have come, when he should have come. But Zehayom Asa Hashem. This day Hashem made. Right? This is all in the end of Havel. Me'es Hashem Haisazos Yineflas Be'ineinu Zeh Hayom Asa Hashem Nagila V'Nismach Habo. He said, "Zeh hayom asa Hashem." What is he referring to? The Gemara tells us in Masechet Sanhedrin, Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi asked Mashiach Tzidkenu, "When are you going to come? When is Mashiach going to come?" So Mashiach said, "Hayom, I'm coming today." So he went back, he was excited, Mashiach's coming today. He wasn't there. So the next day he said to Leo Hanavi, "Mashiach lies." What do you mean Mashiach lies? He said he's coming today. Yesterday he said he's coming today. Yesterday came and went, and he hasn't come. So Mashiach lies. So Leo Hanavi said, "You didn't understand. When he said today, that was just the beginning of a sentence. It's a pasuk. Hayom im bekolo tishmo. Today, if you listen to his voice. He's going to come today if you listen to his voice." So that's what the Shach was saying. Me'es Hashem ha'isazos. Hashem made Zos, the year 5408, a time when Mashiach could come. He niflas beinenu, it's wondrous in our eyes. But zehayom asa Hashem. If you want the day of Hashem, it has to be hayom, today, of hayom in bekolo tishmo. Today you have to listen to his voice. Today you need to repent. And we didn't repent. And we didn't get close to God. We didn't serve God the way we should. So that's why, unfortunately, it didn't become the year of Mashiach. And it became the opposite. So some commentators add to this, Panim Yafos, the author of the Hafla, I think. So he points out that for tshuva, you need three things. We mention it in the davening of Rosh Hashanah. Tzom, fasting, kol, prayer, and mamon, giving money to tzedakah. So each one of those words, tzom, mamon, and kol, equal in gematria 136. So mamon is 80 plus 6 plus 50 is 136. Kol is 136. Tzom is 136. So they each equal 136. 136 times 3 is 408, which is Zos. Zos Yavo Aron LaKodesh. But if you have Hakol Kol Yaakov, the word Kol is also 136. We say Hakol Kol Yaakov. The voice is the voice of Yaakov. In other words, you might have prayer. You might have tshuva. Kol Kol Yaakov. But that's only 2 times 136. If you want to get the third time 136, we also have to give tzedakah. We also need mamon. That's also equal in gematria 136. If we have 3 times 136, that we give tzedakah, and we daven, and we do tshuva, then zos yavo Aaron lakodesh. That's the 408 that enables Aaron to come to the holy, and for us hopefully to merit, to gain the redemption. Tzom is 136, Mamon is 136, and Kol is 136. Whereas Kol Yaakov is just 136 twice. So if I only have Tzom and Tefillah, I have Tzom and I have Kol, I'm still missing another one. I also have to have the Mamon of giving the Tzedakah. We have all three merits, the merit of Tzedakah, the merit of Tshuva, the merit of tefillah, of kol, then we merit to have the redemption of Zos. Because Zos is really dependent on Zehayom. It's dependent on our actions. You know, all throughout history, many times tzaddikim have said that a certain year is the year that Mashiach's going to come. What they meant by that was that this is the year that has the potential for the arrival of Mashiach. But then there's a responsibility on us to act in a certain way and to do the mitzvahs of Hashem in order to bring the coming of Mashiach. But he won't come without our efforts in order to help bring him and to make him come. Ultimately, it's a challenge on us to act in order to bring him. So one last thought. You know, there's the famous lesson of the two goats, the Sa'ir La Hashem and the Sa'ir La Azazel. One goat goes to Hashem and the other goat gets sent off into the wilderness. So this is such a strange concept that a goat is thrown La Azazel. The Ramban says that the goat thrown to Azazel is like an offering to the Satan, Like, you know, here's your goat, so don't give us a hard time. That's such a troubling idea. Like, what'd the poor goat do to have to be given over to the Satan? It almost sounds like we're going to take something innocent, we'll put a sin on it, and then, okay, now the guilty get away with their crimes because the innocent suffer. It's a scapegoat, which is really, you know, terrible, terrible, morally repugnant concept. So, Rav Soloveitchik of blessed memory once gave a tshuva drasha, where he proposed the following idea. He said, in halacha, sometimes something very, very small is considered very significant. Let's say you have a little drop of forbidden fat, I'm sorry, a little drop of chametz that falls into a pot of Pesach, kosher Pesach food on Pesach. Whole pot now is prohibited. It's a tiny little bit. It makes the whole thing prohibited. Or, you know, if there's a din Torah about a pruta, it's about a penny. But that's as significant. It's a matter of monetary law. It's as significant as anything else. It's a very, very prominent matter. Because in halacha, sometimes a small thing is a very big deal. In Hashem's eyes, a small thing can be a very big deal. There's also another halacha, which is called the concept of chalipin, that things can be exchanged. I'll give you my handkerchief, and in return, the field of yours becomes mine. Things can be swapped. So Rav Soloveitchik suggested that sometimes in life, we offer sacrifices, we all do it, to the devil. It's not even a good thing, and we are sacrificing to try to do this thing, which isn't a good thing. And we're paying all sorts of prices, but we're doing it and doing it and doing it. We want to do this thing. And we push ourselves to do this thing, which isn't even a good thing. So comes Yom Kippur. The Kohen Gadol tells the nation, you know, it's Yom Kippur. How many times did you do the wrong thing? You did this avera, you did that avera. And maybe sometimes your devotion to do some of these wrong things even entailed offering sacrifices for these wrong things. Maybe you even offered sacrifices for these wrong things. That's a terrible thing. You've given up so much. You've done so much terrible things. So people see that, and they feel bad. They regret. They say, God, we're sorry we wasted. We're sorry we made things into religions that aren't even religions, and we were so devoted to these things that don't even deserve that type of loyalty and passion. We're so sorry. When we say that we're sorry, God says, okay, I'll forgive you. But the truth is that every sin really should require some type of a penalty. The Ramban says we really should die for every sin. But God says, well, you know, sometimes for me a small little thing equals a big thing. So a little bit of misfortune that you had, that equals for me as if you died. A little piece of you died there. And not only that, the very price that you paid to do that sin, that you pushed yourself to do that sin, I'll take that to be the misfortune. Mm-hmm. And I'll say, all right, you've already paid your price. You feel bad, and you have put, you've sacrificed for Azazel. I'll take the sacrifices you gave to Azazel throughout the year, and I'll swap them. I'll consider it as if you gave those sacrifices as sacrifices Lashem. When you do tshuva, you don't need any more yisurin, you don't need any more suffering. That you did what you did, and you paid a price then, that price already is the kapara, and then you're forgiven. That's what Rav Soloveitchik once suggested. Anyway, these are a little bit of ideas on this week's parsha. Thank you. Thank you.